We turn to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, we will read from verse 8 through verse 27 of this chapter, commonly called the faith chapter, because it speaks so much of the faith of God's saints. But particularly we'll be looking at some of those verses that speak of Moses. So our text for tonight is taken from the verses 24 through 26, right there toward the end of our reading. Hebrews 11 then, reading from verse 8. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed, and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. By faith Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. By faith Jacob, when he was a dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph and worshipped, leaning upon the top of his staff. By faith, Joseph, when he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel and gave commandment concerning his bones. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents, because they saw he was a proper child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, or he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Amen. Thus far we read in God's perfect and inspired word. Beloved covenant people of God, we have been looking at the truth of Christian discipleship. And we've been seeing a number of things as we've been looking at the text concerning this. We've seen that the disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ turns from all other relationships in this world to have Jesus Christ alone as the one that we worship, and therefore that we love and serve in that way. and that we then live all of our life out of him. We've also seen that to be a disciple means that we live or abide in the Word of God. All that the Bible and the truths of Jesus Christ that are set forth, those things will be our very life. That is the life that flows in us by the work of the Spirit and by his grace. Tonight we turn to the book of Hebrews to look at a particular example of a true and faithful disciple. And the one that we choose is Moses. We could have potentially chosen many of these different faithful ones that are found in the chapter 11 here. But we will take up particularly Moses to look at that example of discipleship and what he did as a disciple. The book of Hebrews, just to remind ourselves, is a book that is written to the Jews. That's why it's called Hebrews, literally written to the Hebrew Christians. Those who had believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, but because of persecution, they had been scattered into many different places and they were suffering hardship and persecution, partly because they were Jewish in their background and partly because they were Christians. And they were becoming discouraged. And therefore the writer to the Hebrews, and many think that this was Paul also, the writer to the Hebrews writes to them to encourage them, to say, remember all of these things of the Old Testament and see how Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of all these things and he is so much greater and so much better and the blessing that is there, and to stir them up in their holy faith in that way. And the writer therefore sets forth this faith chapter. Many examples of the grace of God working in ordinary believers and enabling them to live and die by faith in Christ. So, one of these set before us is Moses. We're told in these verses that we have set before us that Moses had a choice. God in his providence set a choice before Moses' face. As a result of Moses' parents' faith, Moses ended up, in God's providence, being brought into the palace of Pharaoh and grew up in Pharaoh's palace for, in the end, until he was 40 years of age. He was instructed in the way of the Egyptians and he experienced all of that, as we will look at shortly. But then he faced a decision. And in fact, the decision that he faced is the decision that every single one of us will also face. Will you choose to be with God and to follow him, or will you choose to be with the world and follow the world? Moses chose to suffer with the people of Israel rather than to enjoy all the pleasures of Egypt. And when you look at it in that way, that's a bit of a surprising choice, isn't it? What a surprising choice to make. To choose to suffer with the people of Israel rather than enjoy all the pleasures and riches of Egypt. How and why did Moses make such a choice? Well, let's take up our text under the theme, Moses' refusal of worldly riches. We'll look at that under the three headings. First of all, we'll look at the refusal itself. That's what we find as it's set forward here, a refusal. Secondly, we look at the reason for it. Thirdly, we look at the only possibility of him making such a choice. Moses' refusal of worldly riches. We're told that Moses refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. We find that in verse 23. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. That word refuse has the idea of something that is actually yours already. It belongs to you. It's not a matter of you having to go out and get it and saying, oh, I don't think I'm going to put the effort in. But the idea is that it's yours already and you have it, and it's to push it away from you, to reject it and to deny it. It's a very strong word. To deny and to reject. It's the same word, in fact, that's used in the Gospels of Peter. Remember when Peter denied the Lord Jesus? It's exactly the same Greek word. Peter didn't want to have anything to do with the Lord Jesus. No, don't know anything about him. Well, this is the same word. Moses wanted to have nothing to do at all with being the son of Pharaoh's daughter. That's astounding, isn't it, when you start to consider it? Moses, in the providence of God, had come into a most amazing and privileged position. Here's the rest of his nation, the Israelites, and where are they? They're in slavery. And increasingly, as Moses grows older, that slavery is becoming worse and worse and worse, heavier and heavier, until their cry, their groan, is going up to God. But Moses has been raised in the palace. Ever since he was weaned, he's lived and grown up in the palace as Pharaoh's grandson. So that he's already received a most marvelous education in all the knowledge of Egypt, having tutors of the highest caliber. He had a position of honor. Imagine being Pharaoh's grandson, the son of Pharaoh's daughter, the honor that would be afforded him in the palace and, of course, in the land of Egypt more generally. No doubt he could look forward to a position of even greater honor and authority in the land. And despite all that, he rejected being the son of the daughter of Pharaoh. But it's not just the name. He didn't just simply say, oh, I don't want to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. It's not just that he didn't want the title. He was rejecting everything. You think about that. Egypt at that time was one of the world's superpowers. So that it had huge riches and treasures. Just think about what they found as they've opened some of those tombs in Egypt where, you know, there's a sort of a king's ransom that is found in those tombs, of the amount of gold and so on that's found there. The riches of Egypt were absolutely stupendous. Think of the riches that Moses would have had and the kind of life that he would have had. He understood what was on offer. It wasn't like Moses didn't really quite understand what he could have been in for. He'd been living this way for decades. He's now 40 years old. He understands very clearly. His house would have been very large and comfortable, many servants to do everything for him. The food would have been the best kind of food that could be obtained, riches laid on, anything he asked for he could have. Every wish could have been fulfilled, and yet he says, I refuse it all. I reject it. I don't want it. In comparison to that, Moses made a positive choice. And here's what we need to understand. Your wording, see the wording that is given here. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. And it goes straight on. Choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God. In other words, what it's really saying is, because he made the positive choice, he said, this is what I'm choosing. Therefore, he utterly and completely rejected and denied wanting to be the son of Pharaoh's daughter and all the riches that went along with it. On the surface, if you put this in front of anybody in the world, they would say that's a bizarre choice. That's a bizarre choice. You're going to choose to suffer affliction? The idea of this wording is that Moses carefully weighed up and considered everything about the people of Israel. Here they are, groaning slaves outside there under affliction and the whips of the taskmasters. And here you can live in the palace for the rest of your life with honor and fame and riches and everything you could ever want in this world. And Moses says, that's what I want. Instead of earthly honor and the Egyptians bowing down to him and obeying him, he became an Israelite and a slave. Yeah, sure, Moses ended up being their leader, but he's still, in the Egyptians' eyes, the slave who's leading other slaves. He became one with them. He knew that he was taking upon himself to suffer the scorn and the persecution of the Egyptian taskmasters and the anger of Pharaoh, and he took it upon himself, positively, to say, yes, that's mine. He knew what he was choosing, purposefully, and it didn't come as a surprise to him. He chose, purposefully, we read here, the reproach of Christ. What's a reproach? It's a word that we don't use very often, isn't it? Reproach means criticism. It means scorn that comes against someone because of who they are or what they do. And it involves shame because of those accusations and criticisms and scorn that comes. Moses knew that to walk in the paths of Christ meant scorn and hardship, particularly in the situation with the children of Israel. Why would Moses refuse the appealing life, outwardly speaking, of prosperity, power, and riches, and instead choose a life of abuse and shame and reproach? What's the reason? To understand why Moses made such a choice, it's necessary to see that the whole of this text really hangs together. And particularly, it's important to see that the verses 25 and 26 hang together. We looked at previously in Hebrew poetry about the matter of parallelism, haven't we? To see that the one half of the verse often interprets the other half. But the Hebrews will often write that way even in their prose, because this is not poetry, this is history that's being written here. And so it's prose. But nevertheless, often the Hebrews employ this matter of putting parallels in there, and that's what you find here in verses 25 and 26 as well. Hence, you need to equate the phrases. So Egypt's treasures equates to the pleasures of sin for a season. Egypt's treasures are transitory pleasures of sin. And the reproach of Christ is the same as suffering affliction with the people of God. When we look at Jesus' life, it was certainly true that he suffered much in the way of reproach, wasn't it? That he was scorned, that he was mocked, that he was put down, he was criticized because of who he was and what he did and what he said. And even though Jesus is now in glory and sits amongst the angels and is praised as the most wondrous king and head of his church and God himself, yet still upon the earth the name of Christ is belittled and mocked and scorned, and anybody who associates with him likewise will receive much of that, won't they? To be choosing to be numbered with God's people means that we will suffer the same reproach as the Lord Jesus because we are his. So that's where we begin to understand what's happening here. Moses refused Egypt's bounty, chose to be afflicted with the people of God because he knew that those afflictions were the reproaches of Christ. He knew that they were the reproaches of Christ, or more literally, the reproaches that were directed against Christ. Now here we run into a problem. We sort of go, well, hold on, Moses is living in the Old Testament. How does he know that these are the reproaches of Christ? There are many, like the dispensationalists, for example, who say that Christ had nothing to do with the Old Testament, that the Old Testament was all about the kingdom of Israel, and it was just the kingdom, and that was the purpose there, and that Jesus Christ is the Savior of the New Testament church. But that's not the way the Old Testament saints were saved. They were saved by the keeping of the law in the kingdom. Well, that's just simply not true. And this verse shows us that error. Moses, although he didn't know Jesus as we know him personally, we know Jesus as the one who was born and laid in a manger in a filthy stable, born of the Virgin Mary. And we know Jesus was the one who set apart his apostles, as we were looking at this morning. We know that he died on a cross at Calvary outside of Jerusalem. He was laid in the tomb by Nicodemus. So he rose from the dead on the third day. We know very personally all of those matters. But Moses knew Christ. How can we be so dogmatic to actually say that? Well, Jesus himself said that. John 5, verse 46 says this. This is Jesus speaking. For had ye believed Moses, ye would have believed me, for he wrote of me. Moses wrote about Christ. Moses wrote specifically of Jesus. And not only that, but we actually read that this morning too, didn't we? Do you remember that? Deuteronomy chapter 18 and verses 15 through 19, particularly verse 18 says, there's Moses speaking to the people of Israel and telling them what God had said. And God says, I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren like unto thee, like unto Moses. That's Moses writing all this down and understanding from God that this is talking about the great prophet that would come that he was looking for. A prophet that will be like unto thee, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I command him. The entire body of Moses' writing from Genesis to Deuteronomy points forward to Christ. And Moses had the privilege of hearing from God when he went up to Mount Sinai. Remember, he came down with his face shining because of the glory of what had been shown. And the glory of what had been shown all pointed forward to the Messiah. The beauty of the temple all pointed to Christ who was to come. The sacrifices and the feasts and everything else were all beautifully showing forth the one who'd been promised to Adam and Eve, the one who would come and crush the head of the serpent and bring salvation. So Moses knew Christ. And that's why he had faith. Okay, not faith in the law of God to save him. He had faith in Jesus Christ. And he knew him. But Moses not only knew Christ, believed in him, but he preferred to have his place with the people of God. Notice that they're called the people of God. They're not just called Moses preferred to have his part with the slaves, or Moses preferred to have his place with the descendants of Jacob. Moses preferred to have his place with the people of God. Moses knew that to be with them was to be with the people, to be counted with the people whom God loved, whom God had chosen, to whom God had revealed his covenant promises. God had that interest in them. You see, without this, if Moses did not have his part with the body of people whom God had said, here is the body of people that I am to save and bring to myself, and I will make of you a great nation, as he said through Abraham, then you are outside of the salvation that God had promised. And it's the same today. Besides the true Christian church, there is no body in this earth of whom that we can be a part, that God has an interest in, or whom God saves. And that's why our confession says that there is no possibility of salvation ordinarily outside of the visible church. If we do not have our part in the visible church, not because simply put your name down on the institution's roll and there you go, that's what saves you. No, not at all. Never, ever. But if we do not have our part with the people of God, because God gives salvation to his people in and through his church, then we do not have a part with his covenant and how and where he saves his people. Moses knew that earthly riches were but transitory, but God's covenant with his people was forever. Egypt's treasures, remember, are equated with transitory enjoyment of sin. How much do people get trapped by this? But let's not just make it people out there. How much do we get entrapped by this? By the transitory pleasures of sin. These pleasures seem to promise so much, don't they? Oh, if only I can get a good education, then I'm going to get a good job, and that will get me lots of income, and when I have all that money, I'll be able to do everything that I want to get. Build my house, get it just the way I want it to. Or perhaps it's relationships. You know, if only I had a boyfriend, or only I had a girlfriend, and that relationship will make me feel complete, and we will have such a wonderful life together, and we'll live happily ever after, and this is what's going to make everything right. Or perhaps it's something whereby we get a taste of something. Maybe it's alcohol, or maybe it's drugs, or maybe it's some sexual experience or something like that. And it's that as it were grabs a hold of us and go, wow, you know, this is life. This is it. I'm going to find real pleasure and real fullness of life here. And what happens? Those things, they just melt away. And that includes our very life. James 4 verse 14, whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? Your life, it is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. Now we're not saying that money or earthly possessions or anything like that are wrong in and of themselves. But what we are saying is this. If we look to those things and say, this is where I'm going to find life. This is it. This is going to make my life fulfilled. That I'm going after the money of this world, as compared to committing yourself to the people of God, to know I need Christ in Him alone. That, if we do that, it's to turn our back on eternal life, to turn our back on Christ, the only way of salvation. Now it's starting to become even more clear, isn't it? Moses' refusal of Egypt and refusal of such things, and rather that he's looking at the fact that this is to choose Christ. It is to choose the way of salvation. But still, it doesn't completely gel with us, because it's still looking at, here is pleasure, treasure, things that appeal to our ordinary human nature, and here is suffering and affliction and shame and the reproaches of Christ. And it's such a striking choice, because humanly speaking, we simply won't choose that. Moses, of course, is not a masochist, is he? He's not saying, I've got a choice between pleasure and lovely things, or I can go and suffer and have horrible afflictions and pain and sorrow. Oh yes, I'll go after the pain and sorrow. Thanks very much. No. Moses considered the whole picture. And that's where we need to look at the last part of that text, isn't it? Tells us in verse 26 at the end, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. Or he was looking attentively at the reward. He was seeing further than the pain and the sorrow and the affliction which would inevitably come by making the choice to be with the people of God. He was looking beyond that at eternity and what lay there. He looked at the end result and he saw that if you follow down the path of the way of the riches and the treasures and the pleasures of Egypt, what did it lead to in the end? It led to death and destruction, that the broad way. Oh yes, there's a lovely feeling of pleasure right there as you're entering into those things, but soon they evaporate and they're gone, and the wages of sin is death. He looked at the fact that that way, there's not one scrap of Christ. There's not one scrap of the promise of God. There's not one scrap of true life with God now and forever. Compared to that, here with the reproaches of Christ, there was life. The payment of wages due. And of course, Moses is not looking at, oh, if I go this way, then God will say I've made a good choice and he's going to reward me and pay me the reward that I'm due. Not at all. Because he was looking at the reproaches of Christ. And the fact that it was Christ, the one who would come and pay for his sin. He was looking at the fact that this is a covenant blessing. And he saw it in the way of the promised land. Remember, that's what God had promised also. The land that God promised was a land that flowed with milk and honey, a city where he would dwell with his people forever in perfect communion and blessedness and happiness. And we've seen that as we've looked in Hebrews 11, the saints understood this is not the literal Canaan. The Canaan itself, the land of Canaan, the physical land, was but a very vague and earthly picture. But Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the saints that went on from there, they weren't looking particularly for that. These all died not having received the promise because they looked for a better country. They looked for the city whose builder and maker is God. That's what Moses was looking at as well. The reward, you see, of heaven made everything else of Egypt look like dross and not worthwhile. 1 Peter 1 verse 3, blessed be God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. It's only from this eternal perspective that Moses could make such a decision to side with the people of God, to enter into affliction and reproaches and scorn, because that's the way of Christ. And he looked at the eternal perspective. He could take up the cross of daily life. He could suffer with the Israelites. Indeed, suffering even at the hands of the Israelites. Because think of Moses' life as he took up to actually work with them. What happened to him? First of all, 40 years he was in Midian looking after sheep. And then he had to go back and spend 40 years in the wilderness looking after those sheep who at times hated him and wanted to kill him. Wow. Talk about the reproaches of Christ. Suffering affliction with the people of God, suffering affliction even at the hands of the people of God. But looking at matters eternally. Compared to the gold of an eternity of perfect life in heaven with God, purchased and earned by his Savior, the treasures of Egypt were worthless. How is it possible? What's the possibility of Moses making this choice? Because in some ways, if that's as far as we go, all that we're really doing is saying, well, here's a bag of candy, as it were, treasures and pleasures in Egypt for a transitory time, and this is, you know, this bigger bag, but if I hang out long enough and I choose this way, then I get a much bigger bag of candy, as it were, that lasts forever. Is that right? Is that the way that we're supposed to look at that? No, not at all. Our text tells us it was by faith, and by faith alone, that he made this. This was not in the way of saying, I need to make the better choice overall here. Faith, you see, makes us alive spiritually. Faith is the gift of God whereby we are joined to Christ and we are woken up from that deathliness of our sin and corruption. Faith brings us to be joined into Christ so that his life flows in us and then we have our spiritual eyes open and we see the truth. And we see and start to understand that the wretchedness of sin which carries me off into all the temptations and the pleasures of this world is wretchedly against God. And it is therefore horrific. And we start to understand and to realize that and to refuse and to reject that. It is by faith alone that we start to understand that the very way of affliction is actually the way that God calls us to be with our Savior and the way in which God prepares us to truly live with him and to know that the blessedness of the creature is to live reconciled to God, to have life with him, to obey him and love him and serve him with all of our heart. That's what faith does. Faith is not only the gift of God, which immediately unites us to Christ so that we're made alive in him, but it's an activity. It's a living thing. It has, therefore, that ongoing activity. And it comes to expression. And it's this faith that then enabled Moses to see that his problem was not that he had a hard choice. His problem was not that, oh no, I'm going to have to go into affliction. His problem was not the fact that, oh, I've been raised, you know, in all of the palace, and now I'm really used to living a nice, cushy lifestyle. Moses' problem was Moses' sin. By faith, he's enabled to see that. He's enabled to see that entering into further sin in Egypt was only going to increase his reward of hell forever. It was faith that enabled him to see that it was only in Christ that he could have life with God, who is the ultimate and only good. That a disciple knows. The disciple knows that every other relationship he will put aside, that he may turn unto Christ alone and live with God alone. It was faith alone that took him on the pathway of the forgiveness of his sins and reconciling with Jehovah. Faith that enabled him to humbly submit to God as one of his people here on this earth, and keeping his spiritual eyes fixed upon his Savior no matter what he went through, with all of the trials in Egypt and things going horribly, with all the plagues that came in Egypt and the people of Israel angry at him and leading out the people of Israel in the morning to stone him on occasions. Faith enabled him to have his eyes fixed upon his Lord. By faith he looked for a reward, not of his own deserving. For even the Lord showed him that right at the end, isn't it? He struck the rock and he wasn't allowed into Canaan. He couldn't earn anything. But he looked for the reward of his faithful Saviour, the Christ who was coming. Brethren, we face the same choice, don't we? We experience the same things in our life. We live in the midst of this world. And Satan knows that this world, the pleasures and treasures of this world, no matter what they may be, not just money, not just possessions, but all the other things that we experience as well, whatever it may be, wanting to be right, or the pride of life, or all of the sorts of sensual things that God sends, whatever it may be, we face those things. Very attractive to our fallen human nature. And the alternative is, once again, according to our human nature, it's very difficult and very unattractive. Just as much as it was for Moses. Pleasures, treasures in Egypt and everything wonderful versus slavery and affliction and sorrow and pain. We know that to walk in the ways of God will often mean hardship. To be faithful will often mean making choices that are not very attractive to us, ordinarily speaking. To walk in his way, day by day by day, is hard work. Partly because of the world. Jesus says, I have given them thy word. This is in his high priestly prayer. I have given them thy word, and the world hates them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. That's the reality of the affliction of the people of God. And we know from Colossians 1:24 that there are yet some of the reproaches of Christ that we suffer because we are his. It says there, Paul says, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. But the afflictions of God's people are not our reward. They're the means that God uses to perfect us, to make us ready for the reward that Christ has purchased for us. Moses, by faith, looked to the reward, and he did so by looking at Christ. And that's the only way that we are, too, as disciples, to live and to walk. It's only in his light that we will see light. It's only in his life and death upon the cross and in his resurrection and his intercession for us that we will truly see things as we ought to see them, as we look at the difficult things that we face. As we're faced constantly, every hour of every day, we're faced with that ongoing choice. Will I go for that which pleases me, or will I go with that whereby I submit myself in the Lord to the afflictions and to the hard work and to setting myself under Christ and to submit to him? to choose the difficult and narrow path that leads to the blessing of eternal life with God is only possible by faith. And it's an ongoing faith, and it's an ongoing life as the disciples of Jesus Christ. Brethren, let's exercise that faith. Let's exercise it. Not by looking at the fleeting pleasures of this world. Let's purposefully take our eyes off those things. And with Moses, reject, deny, refuse the things that Satan will constantly put in front of us. But we do so by positively choosing. Positively choosing to walk in the way that is difficult for us as human beings with our corrupt nature and all of our pride and selfishness, and to walk in that way. Let's lay hold upon the promises of God in Christ Jesus and walk as did Moses, whose example was, according to Romans 15, written aforetime for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. Amen. Let's stand to pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for not only the rich teaching, the doctrine in the Scriptures, but the practical application thereof. And we see that even having Moses set before us as an example of the power of faith. Lord, not our faith, not our wonderful works, but the faith that you give unto us. That same faith that was given unto Moses is given to each one of us, that we may lay hold upon Christ, on his strength, upon his grace, upon his truth, and that by that faith, O Lord, help us, that we may likewise, perhaps not needing to make such great and huge choices as Moses did, but, O Lord, you know the choices that we need to make daily in our lives, in our personal lives, in our walk before others in this world, in this church, in our marriages and families. We pray, Lord, enable us to walk by faith, to make those choices in which we choose the reproaches of Christ, looking unto that reward. Hear our prayers, Lord. Forgive us for even our sins in this manner. By your grace, cause us to walk with you more. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.